Well, it is a good crowd this morning. It's great to look out and see everybody, and it's wonderful when we have more people here to give God the glory, because the more of us giving God the glory, the more glory God gets. And that's what it's all about, to glorify God with our lives. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you can join us to honor the God of heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a young friend of mine out on the west end of the county was bitten by a copperhead. Barrett Gilbert had a friend with him. He was rushed to the hospital. Barrett was going in and out of consciousness, but he was able to get to the hospital and receive treatment on time. And it seems like it wasn't all that long ago, but I realized in thinking about it, it was quite a while back when Brian Smith was bit by a copperhead as well and had some really bad experiences with that before he was able to overcome that. Nobody likes to even think about being bit by a poisonous snake. I mean, it's just, as the kids might say, oogie, right? You don't even think about being bit by a poisonous snake. We've had brethren in Africa. We had a brother this past year die of a poisonous snake bite in Africa. One of the daughters of one of the guys that we support, she had to have several hospital visits after she was bitten by a snake. And so it's a horrible experience. It's one, obviously, that nobody wants to think about or experience, but it was experienced by God's people in Numbers chapter 21. I invite you to turn to that text as we see the children of God, the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness. And the text tells us in chapter 21 and verse 4 of the book of Numbers that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Israel needed saving from the serpents. The serpents that were a consequence of their sins, in essence, the serpents that they had brought on themselves. They needed saving from a problem that they had created by incurring the wrath of God through disrespect and disobedience. It is the plight of mankind since the beginning, isn't it? That we have done that which is an affront to God, in violating His will for our lives. He has withheld His presence and His blessings from us. And now we need help. God provides it. Israel needed saving from the serpents the same way that we need saving from the consequences of our sins even today. There's a great parallel between their salvation and our salvation. One that we'll look at the end of the lesson this morning when we look at John chapter 3. Now just think about this question. Why did Israel need saving from the serpents? Well, because of their sin. And their sin occurred out of discouragement. They became discouraged, the text says in verses 4 and 5. They were discouraged, and it caused them to speak against God and Moses. Discouragement is something we've all experienced. We are unhappy with something in our lives or about our lives or that is occurring continuously to us. And we have struggles and trials, maybe with health, maybe with people, maybe with accomplishing what we want to accomplish, whatever it might be. And we become discouraged. And it often causes us to fall into disobedience to God. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Well, that's a truism, a pretty obvious observation, isn't it? When times are hard, if you're the person who faints, who doesn't see it through, who isn't able to hold up, well, that says that your strength is in fact small. But that feeling of discouragement when we have dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future is not a good feeling. And it's not one that inspires us to serve the Lord as He deserves to be served. This kind of discouragement is a result of ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference for the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding our strength for tomorrow. What the Israelites needed to understand, and what we need to understand about life, is that life has its ups and downs, and just because we're in a down patch doesn't give us the right to disobey God, to do or say things that are displeasing to God. Both the rocky path and the smooth path have been made by God. And He has the right to make both a rocky path and a smooth path, right? It's His world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." We don't know what's coming. There are ups and downs and all around. God allows us to experience those things, makes those things as a part of our lives. We need to consider that's His right, and that's the way the world is. Job had experienced tremendous prosperity, tremendous blessings from God, had all of this wealth, had 10 beautiful children, had a life that was just great. He was respected. He was charitable. He was just everything that a man would want in his life, Job had. And all of those physical blessings were taken away from him in a very short span of time. We talked about him just last week. But his wife comes to him when he's in the midst of his misery. And her recommendation is, curse God and die. God has done this to you, allowed this to happen in your life. Just curse God and die. Job was discouraged. He was in misery. But he didn't take the bait, that temptation. He says to her in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." How can I take God's blessings and the good things in life, and sometimes I fail to appreciate those and thank Him for those and realize what He's doing for me? And yet I take all of those things, and then when I don't have all of those things, I turn away from God? It's not the answer. That can't be the answer. When we're going through difficult times, we need to just set our jaws and our hearts and struggle through those times. Even when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be with us and help us through the hard times if we trust and rely on Him. We spoke about that a lot last week. In Hebrews chapter 12, then, the writer says about Jesus, as he commends us to follow Jesus, he says, "Consider Him," this is Hebrews 12 and verse 3, "Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to the bloodshed, striving against sin." When we get discouraged, when we're going through hard times, think about what Jesus went through. Here's His only begotten Son. God allows Him to go all the way to the cross for the good of mankind, by the way, for you and me. Jesus went through as dark a time as anybody's ever been through. What was He doing in Gethsemane as He prayed, sweat like blood, and agonized about what was coming, and then to go through what came? The writer of the Hebrew letter is saying to us, you have not yet gone through that. Don't be discouraged. If God's allowing you to go through it, it's for good. It's for good. All of that was not what the Israelites were thinking. So, as the text says, they spoke against Moses and they spoke against God. They questioned God's plan. They cast it in a negative light. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They impugned God's motives and His intentions for them. They exaggerated the severity of their problem as well. They said there is no food or water. Well, God had supplied them with food and water. There was some of both, plenty of both actually. So they exaggerate their plight. And they complain. They talk about their problems without acknowledging at all their blessings. I think it was Mark Twain that said that it's just no good to complain because 80% of the people don't care and 20% of the people think you deserve your problems. So there's that. But complaining against God, a God who had rescued them from the bondage of Egypt, who had been with them thus far, though it was a hard journey, every step of the way, and provided what they needed all the way through. And to complain against God, well, it was sinful. Do we realize that saying bad things about people is sinful? Notice that not only did they complain against God, they complained against Moses, God's chosen leader. Do we understand there's sin in that? In the world we live in today, I'm not sure that we understand that speaking evil of people is a sin. Is everybody down with that? Speaking evil of people is a sin. Because, you know, what I read all the time in social media and here on the news, and there's all kinds of people speaking evil against people. That's sinful. It's a bad thing. But that's the sin that they fell into. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11, Apostle Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. They lacked contentment. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound in everywhere, and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We talked about that last Sunday night, right? That's the point of that saying. That's the point of that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The point of it is I can go through the hard times, and I can go through the hunger, and I can go through the abasement, because I can also go through the abounding and the blessing and the having plenty. And I'm going to treat those imposters just the same, as Kipling would say. We're going to treat all that comes in life equally and learn in whatsoever state I am to be content. That's the strength that Jesus gives us. But it's the strength that the Israelites failed to show. So they complained at the provision of God. Their soul, they said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. Just think about how they're casting that. How they're describing the thing that's keeping them alive. The thing that's described as being sweet, like coriander and light bread, that was in fact what they were living on, a gift from heaven. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. And so they were despising the gifts of God. Paul writes to us as Christians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, and he says, do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. And he tells us in the Philippians, in Philippians 4 and verse 6, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites. It was a difficult way. It was a long journey. I'm sure if the weather was like it is now in that same area of the country, of the world, I should say, there was heat, rocky ground, difficult travel, eating the same thing every day, more or less. So there were things that were not easy about the travel. But they chose to accentuate all of those, didn't they? Let's put ourselves in their place, because we kind of are in their place. So we're going through life, and we're going through a really tough patch. And things are hard for one reason or another. And it's like we're just having to grind it out, right? Maybe it's something, work, family, school, health, whatever it is. We're just having to grind it out. And we grit our teeth, and we just try to keep on going, but our attitude gets worse and worse. And what should we do? We've got all these stresses and anxieties and problems that we're dealing with. How do we deal with that? What did Paul just say? In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Are we supposed to not tell God what our problems are? Should the Israelites just have kept their mouths quiet, shut and said, look, we're not going to say anything about this to God? Is that what they should have done? No. Could they have approached God in a different way and not sinned and still told Him what their problems were and probably received some positive help from Him? Yes. God, we thank You for our deliverance. We praise You for being the mighty God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who parted the sea for us, who has given us Your law, who's guiding us in this way, who's providing food for us daily and water for us daily. But Lord, the way is difficult. Could You make it easier? Could You bless us even more richly and abundantly than You have? And He might have said no, but He wouldn't have sent snakes among them. But they show no appreciation, no thanksgiving for what He'd done, and expected everything to be perfectly suited to them. See, it's the lack of thanksgiving, the lack of appreciation for who God is and what He had done, that brings this sinfulness into the hearts of the Israelites in the wilderness. And I might say it brings the same sinful attitude into us today, who are the most prosperous people ever on the face of this earth and yet daily find things to complain to God about. I told the story many years ago, and it came back to mind this past week about a lady by the name of Carol, and she had a neighbor who was a widow lady, elderly, and Carol decided that she was going to bake a pie for her neighbor lady one day, and she baked the pie, and she took it over, and the lady was just effusive with praise and thanksgiving. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You don't know how much I appreciate this. So thoughtful of you. How wonderful. Well, Carol got such a wonderful reception, she decided next week to bake her a pie again. And she takes it, and the lady opens the door and says, thank you, you're so kind. Well, the next week, Carol baked her another pie and took it to her. And the lady this time simply says, thank you. Carol took another pie over the next week, and the lady said, you're a day late with my pie. The following week, Carol baked her another pie, took it to her neighbor, and her neighbor said, try using a little more sugar and don't bake it quite as long. The crust has been a little, dry the last couple of times. And maybe I'd like cherry instead of apple filling, by the way, if you don't mind. The next week, Carol was so busy, she didn't have time to bake the lady a pie. Carol was walking down the street one day. The lady poked her head out her front door, saw that Carol was walking down the street without a pie, and screamed out the door, hey, where's my pie? Is that how we become with God? He blesses us and blesses us, and we expect more and we expect better, and we don't appreciate what He's done for us. And attitude becomes one of unthankfulness and selfishness and self-centeredness. Instead of receiving His great gifts and learning how to give and how to be gracious, we allow it to have the opposite effect in our hearts. The consequences of all of that are that we're going to get snake bit. Sin will come in our lives, starting with ingratitude and going on to a lot of other sins, like speaking evil of God and man, not treating people the way God has treated us, not showing love as He shows, and we fall into sin. And there are consequences of that. In the case of the Israelites, there's a snake bite that resulted in physical death. In our lives, sin results in spiritual death. James 1 and verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's like you conceive a child, that child's going to be born, that child's going to live, that child's going to die. So it is with the conception of sin. Desire, our selfish desires, bring forth sin. Sin's going to be born, grow, and die, bring forth death in our lives. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the apostle writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We are focused this year at Eastside on pursuing righteousness. And we can't pursue righteousness when we're letting sin into our lives. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so let's think about the consequences of our sin: spiritual death, separation from God, lost eternally. Very similar, at least comparable, to the consequences the Israelites faced. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Israelites were saved from the serpents. They were saved from the very consequences of their own sins by the grace of God. It starts with their recognizing their sins, admitting what it is that they've done. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 21 and read the rest of the story. After people were being bitten by the snakes and dying, it says in verse 7 of Numbers 21, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you,'" talking to Moses. "'Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.'" Take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent. When he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The people of Israel recognized their sin. We've talked a lot about that this year. Recognizing your sin and acknowledging it, admitting it, confessing it to yourself, to God, to others when needed. We will never overcome a sin that we don't recognize. There are sins active in our lives. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. We need to recognize it. We need to be able to name it. And name it. So that we can overcome it and find God's grace. The Israelites were able to name their sin. They recognized exactly what it is that they'd done wrong. And they confessed that. I think a lot of Christians live day by day. They know something's wrong in their lives. Their life is not what it ought to be. They're not joyous. They're not in a good relationship with God. And yet they're not willing to really examine where the sin is. Maybe they have attitudes that they're aware of, unhappy attitudes, maybe like anger or bitterness. but they haven't dug down as to where those are coming from. What sins am I committing that are generating these attitudes? What's the origin of that? To get really to the core of, name the sin. The Israelites were able to name the sin. Confess your trespasses to one another. That's what we're told to do. To do that, we have to name the sin. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the wise man says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." Don't pretend it's not there. Don't act like you don't see it. The psalmist in Psalm 32 and verse 5, David speaking, says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." That's what the Israelites do. They confess their sin, and they request prayer. That's what James tells us to do, James 5:16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." When Simon the sorcerer sinned after having become a Christian, Peter condemns him. He's bound in bitterness and iniquity. And he tells him in Acts 8 and verse 22, Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said to him, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things that you have spoken to me come upon me." It's what we need to do. That's what they did. They asked Moses to pray. And so, a means of salvation was provided by God. Again, in verses 8 and 9 of Numbers chapter 21, the Lord told Moses, "You make that fiery serpent, you put it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks, shall live." You ever notice that? Everyone who is bitten, when he looks, shall live. Not just the bad complainers, not just the ones who started this, not just the ones who've been the bitterest about their complaints. Not just the ones who just kind of went along with it, but, you know, that's really wasn't what they wanted to do, but they did it because everybody else was. Not just those. Everyone. God's forgiveness, God's solution to our sin problem doesn't matter how bad the sin is. His grace is for all. His grace is for all. God made no distinction between the worst complainer and the least complainer. And He made His salvation available and effective by an act of faith. Anybody who looked at the snake on the pole could live. When he looked at it, he lived. But he had to look at it. See, when God expects us to believe in Him, to have faith in order to be saved, whether it's being saved from a snake in this case, or saved from the consequences of our sins, He always attaches to that demand of faith some action. The Israelites had to do something. It wasn't just a mental assent. It wasn't just faith devoid of any action. Faith without works is dead. We're never going to be saved by a dead faith. Nobody has ever been saved by a dead faith. It has to be melded with an action. And the action in the case of the Israelites in the wilderness, they had to look at the snake on the pole. That might have meant that they had to get up and go someplace wherever the snake was on the pole. But wherever they were, they had to turn their head and look at it. so it is with us. So it is with us. There are two lessons for us this morning as we head toward closing our lesson. The first of them is, don't try God's patience. Don't try God's patience. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses this story, the one I just used in Numbers chapter 21, he uses this exact story to teach us this lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents." Don't do what they did. Don't test God. And you might say, what are you talking about? I'm not testing God. Aren't you? In Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul asked unrepentant Christians a question. He says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance and long-suffering?" The Israelites did. They despised the riches of the goodness of God. They despised His forbearance and His long-suffering with them. That's why they complained. They had no gratitude for what God was doing for them, for how patient He'd been with them up to that point. "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The only reason you're given another day to live, if you're living in sin, is to repent of your sin. And every day that goes by where God is blessing you and giving you more breaths to breathe, and you don't repent, is showing that you despise His goodness. "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." I'm saying to you, if you're missing this, I'm saying to you, if you're sitting here this morning, a Christian in sin, and you are not repenting of that sin, confessing it, and praying for forgiveness, you are trying God's patience. Right now. Don't do it. You'll be snake bit. Don't do it. Second thing, look to Jesus for salvation. Jesus, of course, uses this exact same story to teach us such an important lesson about the nature of salvation. He parallels being saved from the serpents with our salvation, being saved from sin. Jesus says, two verses before the most quoted verse in Scripture, John 3:16, Jesus says this in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." If we believe in Jesus, we'll look to Him for salvation. We'll do the things that Jesus has said. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's really a plain statement in Mark chapter 16, isn't it? What act of faith does He require us to do to be saved? Be baptized. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." This morning, I might be talking to somebody who's never done that, and so you're still in sin and suffering the punishment of sin. I might be talking to somebody who's a Christian and has sin in their lives that they're not repenting of, not confessing. Please turn away from that. Don't make an eternal mistake through pride or hard-heartedness, a lack of gratitude for what God has done for you. We're pleading with any who are lost in sin in this moment to make it right. On that cross on which Jesus died, the Lamb of God suffered for you, was willing to go through all of that to save you from a snake bite that you brought on yourself. You can live through him. Please come while we stand and while we sing.